Thank you, Mary. Today's reading comes from 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-13. It's found on page 988 in the small pew Bible and 1176 in the large print Bible. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living, as you, brothers, do grow weary in doing good. In previous chapters of 2 Thessalonians, Paul is addressing the new Gentile believers who have been experienced persecution. They have also had contend with some people who have been speaking in Paul's name, claiming that Jesus has already returned. Paul aims to encourage the believers on the first point, and he aims to set the record straight on the second point. However, Paul had a third issue. He wants to revisit from the first letter to Thessalonian church that apparently went unheeded. There are some believers who are not willing to work. There are also meddling in affairs that do not pertain to them, becoming busybodies, in Paul's words. It is this third concern that Paul addresses in our short message today. Seeing that he has already addressed the issue in the first letter, you will notice that Paul is taking a strong stance on this issue. Just as some background, let's read now Paul's first address in the issue in 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to inspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now this is certainly a gentle correction wrapped up in a compliment compared to our text today. It's pretty evident that Paul is escalating his clear command on the issue. Before we get into the text, it may be good to make an observation of these two styles of corrections and contrasted in each letter. First, has Paul lost his cool? Is he now being mean because he didn't respond in the way he wanted? Or can we say that both responses are response of grace? And proper understanding of grace will help us to see in both letters Paul was being full of grace towards these new believers. He has not lost his cool or turned away up the heat on overreaction. Paul is holding the new believers, which he insists on calling brothers, to grace. That may sound like an odd assessment in our church, in our culture today, where extending grace is often understood as giving somebody a pass or wrongdoing or misleading. But this is not the biblical understanding of grace. Grace is better understood as God's unwavering gift to us, where he refuses to leave us in our sins, but commits himself to our becoming what he created us to be. God's grace is not an overlooking of our sins as if we don't really matter. If that were the case, then we could rightly say that he doesn't really love us. In fact, he would be quite indifferent towards us altogether. But he is not indifferent. He is implacably with us, more than we are for ourselves. He will never cease working for our good, and that means he will never settle for anything that harms or interferes with whom he created us to be. Paul's strong return to the same issue in the second letter reflects the same committed love and grace of the Father. Paul will not let these issues go. Paul is trying to call forth a fitting response of faith from those who are new followers of Christ. So as we read through the text, don't confuse the tone of the passage as something other than God's grace spoken to us through Paul's response to these idle busybodies. Now let's go back through the passage to see how Paul's words may also speak a word of grace to us as well. Thessalonians 2, 3 through 6 says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from the brothers who are walking in idleness and not in accord with tradition that you receive from us." Notice how Paul addresses the issue within the context of community. He's talking not brother, but brothers. The idleness that Paul is addressing is not just an individualistic problem, but it is one that presents a danger to the community. So Paul enlists the community of believers to be part of the solution. In fact, the first command is directed not to those being idle, but to the other believers in the community with them. Paul commands, "Keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness." Wow, that sounds harsh, but let's not miss a couple of key details. First, Paul is still referring to those being as idle brother. He has not commanded that they be removed from the church, but there is to be some form of keep away. How this is worked out, we are not told. But it seems the intent is to place the burden that the idle ones were bringing to the community back on themselves. And it will help to define a little better the word being translated as idle. The word in Greek is ataktos, which is an old little adverb that is only found in this passage. The word means disorderly or irregularly, and has also been translated as unruly in other translations. Unruly gets more to the point that Paul is addressing. Later we see that they are also referred to as being busybodies. However, as this is being played out, these unruly ones are not contributing to the community by pulling their own weight, but instead are likely staying busy by wasting their time poking the nose in matters that really don't concern them. It is also possible that they are a burden on others in the community. By telling the other believers to keep away, Paul intends they will not prevent further enabling of the idle brothers' unruly ways. These busybodies will have to bear the burden of their own choices. In this way, Paul is giving them a chance to learn by experiencing the consequences of their own actions. Since they were not willing to listen to Paul's instructions, we might say, "Okay then, you will need to learn the hard way." It would have been easier had they just listened to Paul in the first place. In fact, Paul goes on to show that he and his partners not only told them not to be idle, but showed them by their own example a life that was diligent in servants and obedience to the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-10 reads, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when you were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Paul and his co-workers would have demanded pay for their service, but they were more concerned about the community than their rights. Paul may also be putting distance between himself and the common practice of somebody traveling philosophers who would wheel into town with their ideas demanding money for their teachings. Paul did not want to be mistaken as another windbag looking for a payoff. He wasn't spouting off his own ideas. He was proclaiming the truth of the gospel he had received by direct revelation from Christ, found in Galatians 1:11-12. Now that Paul has addressed the community on how to deal with the unruly ones, he will conclude by once again commanding those who are idle to change their ways. 3:11-13. "For we hear that someone among you is in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." Paul now pulls together the issue at hand. These people are being idle, meaning unruly, while other at the same time meddling in other people's affairs. So they are busy with the wrong things. Paul not only commands them, but encourages them to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. That would be a blessing to them as well as to the community of believers they belong to. Paul's final exhortation is for the brothers to not grow weary in doing good. This is the proper orientation. It does not allow room for being unruly and not working in the way that contributes to the community. If our focus is on doing good, then we will not be insisting on our rights or taking advantage of others. Perhaps these unruly ones have grown weary in doing good after they heard the false rumor that Jesus had already returned. We know this rumor created harm, and they were shaken. If they believed that Jesus had returned and forgotten them, it is understandable that they felt hopeless. And hopelessness leads to weariness and despondence. Doing good will be one of the things that will be characteristics of the new heaven and earth Jesus established upon his return. We will never outgrow doing good to others and acting in a way that benefits the community. The kingdom of God is not a place for unruly busybodies, but the place where we live truly as humans, who live out the love Jesus showed towards us by giving his own life to save us. Perhaps the challenge that confronts many of us in this passage is learning how to live with the unruly busybodies in our community. The approach Paul takes amounts to grace. We will need to be for those who have yet to learn how to be for others. It will be a struggle to patiently and constantly be an example and a corrective to behaviors that are not fitting for the kingdom of God, in our sure hope of coming of the fulfillment of the kingdom, We live out now what we look forward to enjoying then, and we seek to help others grow in the same direction, namely, peace with God and man, and peace that means we are fully for one another in the same way God is fully for us. That's the kingdom of grace, not a grace that permits behaviors to run against the kingdom, but a grace that will not settle for anything less than God's best in the sure hope. May we too not grow weary in doing good. Amen.